Father God, as we open up your word and as we hear your truths, may our faith strengthen, may it rise, and may it be reflected in our lives as we trust you more and more. As we hear about who you are, as we hear about what you have done, as we hear about all that you have for us, may we grow in confidence, not in ourselves, but in you and what you have called us to do, and the kingdom work that we can do because of the power of God in us. And in the doing, may you be glorified, and may you be honored, and may you be lifted up. And Lord Jesus, may all men and women be drawn to you and be saved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're being seated, if you would get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you didn't bring your Bible and you're using one of the Bibles provided for you, Acts chapter 2 will be on page 910. 910. After the service this morning, we're going to be participating together in the ordinance of baptism. And so this morning, I want to look at some verses and dig a little deeper into baptism in an effort to help alleviate elevate it to its right and proper place in the life of the believer as well as the church. So follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. Verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all of the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Luke, here in chapter 2, records for us the first sermon that was preached after Jesus ascended back to heaven. The Holy Spirit had come upon Jesus' followers, and they began to speak in different languages. And so all those that were observing what was going on began to think, these people must be drunk. And so Peter stands up, and he explains to them, no, they are not drunk, but They have been filled by the Holy Spirit as God promised that the Holy Spirit would come in the Old Testament. Then he tells them this Jesus that they had rejected and crucified was actually the promised Messiah that they had been waiting on. And so it says in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they ask Peter, what should we do? And the response of Peter is for them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Now, contrary to what you think these verses might be saying, the Bible doesn't teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. In Ephesians 2, Paul says we are saved by grace through faith. Faith in the work of Christ brings the grace of salvation from God. Well, this morning my purpose is not to prove baptism is not necessary for salvation. That is another sermon for another day. However, what I do want us to see is the importance of baptism, so that baptism will take the place of prominence that I think that many of us, meaning churches around and other Christians, have lost. Because we rightly believe that baptism is not needed in order for a person to receive salvation, sometimes we have relegated it to a position of less importance than what we find in the New Testament. Though the New Testament doesn't teach baptism to be a necessary component for salvation, it does teach it as a necessary component in salvation. In other words, baptism in the New Testament is so closely tied to salvation, and it takes on such a prominent role in the salvation process, it makes it seem as though baptism is necessary in order for you to be saved. So, why do the New Testament writers make baptism so prominent? Why do they always connect it with faith and belief in Christ? It is because the early church writers were adamant that true salvation was a product of true faith, which was exemplified first in baptism. The Bible is very clear that there is no salvation apart from faith in Christ. But the Bible is also very clear that faith in Christ is not just an internal response, but an internal response that results in an external response, that there is an external evidence of an internal faith. This tie is so close that to have one without the other is to have neither. And so James in James 2, faith without works is dead. If you say you have an internal faith, but you have nothing that demonstrates that faith, then you have no faith at all. The Bible knows nothing of a private salvation. Certainly the decision to follow Christ is a personal decision, but it is never a private decision. And that's why the Bible ties salvation and baptism so closely together. Baptism is the means by which you make your personal decision to follow Christ known to the world. So this morning, we're going to look at three public declarations being made in the act of baptism. These are three truths that the believer has embraced internally. They've put their faith in. They believe in these things. They believe it in their hearts. And they are now unashamedly going to declare it to the world. So let's look at these this morning. Number one, baptism declares your submission to Christ. Your submission to Christ. When Peter gets to the end of his sermon, the Bible tells us in verse 37 that they were cut to the heart. In other words, they were convicted of the sin of rejecting Jesus and crucifying him. These Jews, this crowd is primarily Jews, realized what they had done was an offense against God. Now, what I want you to think about is what your reaction would have been if you would have been raised your whole life expecting God to one day send the Messiah to deliver you into the kingdom of God. And you come to realize that when God did that, instead of worshiping him, you killed him, you murdered him. That's what's taking place right here. These Jews have been raised and taught that God is going to send a Messiah and that he is going to deliver them. And that's what they've been expecting their whole life. And Peter stands up and said, he's come. He was Jesus. And instead of worshiping him, what you did was nail him to a cross. You murdered him. They realized they had done the exact opposite of what they should have done. They had turned against God. And they don't know what to do. And so they ask, what must we do? Their question reveals a desire to reconcile with God. And the first thing Peter tells them is, repent. Repentance does not mean just saying, I'm sorry, or we just stopped doing whatever it is that we were doing. Repentance is much more than that. The word literally means to turn away from something and turn towards something. So if you're driving down the road, you realize you are going the wrong way, you repent. Siri says, do a U-turn. So you are going in the wrong direction. In order to do that, you have to turn away from that direction, and you now turn and move in a different direction. You are moving toward something else. That is what repentance is. Repentance and salvation is when we turn from our sin and we turn to obedience to God. When you think about sin and your need for salvation, obedience is at the core of all of that. When we live in our own way, when we don't live God's way, when we don't follow His commands, that's disobedience to God, and that is sin. When we repent of sin, what we do is turn away from following our own rules, turn away from doing what we want, and we commit to start living by God's rules, how He wants us to live, how He has told us to live in His Word. This is why lordship is such a big part of salvation. Salvation cannot occur unless you submit yourself to live under God's rule. Sin is when you say, I do not want to live under God's rule. Salvation is repenting of that and declaring yourself to want to now live by God's rule, putting yourself back under His authority. You cannot be in His kingdom and not submit to His rule. You cannot know salvation without submitting to Jesus as Lord. So salvation comes when you make a personal decision to turn away from your way of doing things and turn to God's way, submitting to His rule. And that's then when Peter says, be baptized. They were to repent and then declare their repentance, their submission, through baptism. Baptism is an act of obedience which publicly announces you have a new master. In baptism, you let everyone know Jesus is Lord of your life. He is now in control. He has say-so in all of your life. You no longer live under your own rule, but under His rule. You're declaring your allegiances have changed. You want everyone to know that you are no longer bowing to the authorities of self and the world, but to the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen to what Paul says in Romans. First in Romans 6, 22 and 23. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin, that's what you earn for your sin, is death. That's what your sin brings. But the free gift of God, not what you earn for your sin, not what you deserve, but what God gives you freely, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the prerequisite of receiving eternal life from God is being a slave of God, to God. In other words, submitting yourself to His rule. And then Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. So salvation requires a personal confession of Jesus as Lord of your life. But what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord of your life? What are you saying when I say, Jesus, you are now Lord? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:15, Jesus died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Jesus being Lord means He gets full and total say-so in your life. So, in prayer, you confess to God that Jesus is Lord. In baptism, you confess to the world that you have submitted your life to Jesus as Lord and that you will live for Him in obedience to His commands. That is what you are declaring when you are baptized. That is what you declared when you were baptized. In this way, baptism should set the tone for the rest of your life. Your obedience to the Word of God is what should follow submission to Jesus as Lord. Listen, I'm amazed at the myriads of people who insist that they have been saved, but they have little or no interest in what Jesus commands them to do. They have no desire for Him to tell them what to do in their marriage, or in their parenting, or their relationships, or their finances. They want Jesus to get them to heaven, but until they die or Jesus comes back, He can butt out of their life. Thank you very much. That's not how it works. Now, obviously, we will never obtain perfect submission and obedience to Christ until we get to heaven. But if you have no desire to obey in all areas of your life, then your life doesn't align with one who has confessed that Jesus is their Lord, that they want to live under His rule and that He has authority over their life. They don't live based on what they confessed at their baptism. This reaches over into the believer's accountability to a body of believers, to a church. The presence of the church at baptism is important because the members serve as witnesses to the public profession that Christ is now my Lord. And they take on the responsibility to hold that person accountable to their confession. Those believers have the authority given to them by God to examine that person's life and see if they are living in accordance with Jesus' commands or not. And if they are not, the church has been given the authority to call on them to repent. And if they don't repent, the church has been given the authority to treat them as a non-believer, one who has rejected God's authority. Submission to Christ brings salvation. The public declaration of that submission to Christ through baptism brings both responsibility and accountability. That is why baptism is so important. But second, baptism declares your identity is in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. Peter tells them they were to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now, Peter gives two commands that seem to lead to the forgiveness of sins. First is repentance. We just talked about that. Second was baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, Peter wasn't saying forgiveness comes through baptism. Matter of fact, elsewhere in Acts, Peter himself declares and gives clear instruction that forgiveness had come apart from baptism. However, forgiveness does come only through repentance and faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Much like today, in Peter's day, there were other ideas about how salvation was acquired. And so for them also, baptism also indicated which God you identified with. Baptism is not something that is just within the Christian faith. In the first century, you saw this all over the place. When you were baptized, you were saying, I am identifying with this cult or with this God or whatever. And so here, Peter is setting apart the gospel of God from everything else. He's saying forgiveness of sin does not come from joining yourself to a system, but by uniting yourself to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. So forgiveness is not automatic just because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Forgiveness and therefore salvation comes through repentance and union with Christ's death and resurrection. When you unite with Christ, His death becomes your death and His life becomes your life. Uniting with Christ by faith is the personal decision that leads to salvation. You go public with your union with Christ through baptism. In baptism, you identify yourself with Christ. He becomes your new and primary identity. Listen to Paul again in Romans 6. He says, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Now, I do not believe here that Paul is talking about water baptism when he says being baptized into Christ. He is using the literal meaning of baptism. All baptism means is immersion. It just means plunged underneath. It was a word that was used for a boat that was sinking. It didn't go some of the way down. It went down to the depths. It was baptized, right? And so you can be baptized into various things. I mean, if you're like at this high-class spa and you want to pay all kinds of money, you can be baptized in chocolate, right? You can immerse yourself in chocolate. So what you're baptized in is varies. So what Paul is saying, though, here is that you are going to be immersed into Christ. Through faith, we are baptized, immersed, plunged into Christ. Then his death and resurrection becomes ours. His victory over sin, his victory over death becomes ours. Again, baptism is the outward proclamation of what has taken place internally. It proclaims repentance in Christ, a change of heart and mind to submit to God, but it also proclaims identification with Christ, a change of personhood, a change of who you are. Jesus doesn't make you a better version of you. At salvation, he transforms you into a new creation. This is not just some ethereal idea. Your new identity is not like a spy who takes on an identity by putting on his mask when he needs it and then takes off that identity when he doesn't. Salvation brings a full, total transformation that begins internally with your faith in Christ, and then it begins to work itself out externally through your life. And one of the ways you externally show your identity with Christ is you declare it at baptism. You become a new person in Christ and begin to live as a representative of Christ. And so this is why we live our lives in pursuit of becoming more and more like Christ. That's what sanctification is. You are saved, and then by the power of the Spirit, you begin to live more and more like Christ, more under his rule and by his commands. Why? Because you've taken on his identity. Don't call yourself Christian, little Christ, if you're not going to live as Christ. Don't claim his name. Don't claim his identity if you're not going to live as Christ. That's what sanctification is. It is that identity that you have been given, that new person that is in you, and it is now working itself out in your life. Christ Jesus is our primary identity, and therefore we should look like him in all we do. And we proclaim again this new identity with Christ at baptism. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you could say baptized in Christ there, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In Galatians 3:27, Paul says, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Baptism in the name of Jesus is how we proclaim our new identity with Jesus. And so being lowered into the water is how someone publicly identifies with Christ's death. As you are raised out of the water, that is how someone publicly identifies with Christ's resurrection. They are declaring their union with Christ and therefore their new identity. Listen, brothers and sisters, at your baptism, you announce to the world that you are first and foremost a follower of Christ before anything else. That is what you said. Before you are a male or female, before you are a husband or wife, before you are a son or daughter, before you are a teacher or a medical assistant or a secretary or a student, everything about you is defined first by your identity in Christ. I am not a pastor first or a father first or a husband first. I am a follower of Christ who also happens to be a pastor, a husband, and a father. All of those other identities get their definition from my primary identity and your primary identity of follower of Christ, one baptized, immersed into Christ. And so you conduct yourself as a woman who reflects the person of Christ in your role as a female. You live as a husband who reflects the person of Christ in your role as a husband. You live in relation to your parents, regardless of their ability to parent you, as one who reflects Christ in your role as a son or as a daughter. So this November, I hope that all of you are going to go and you are going to vote. When you go into that voting booth, you do not go in to vote primarily as a Democrat or a Republican or even as an American. Those are secondary. You go into the booth as the representative of Christ because your identity is found first in Him, not in where you live, not in your political affiliations, but in Christ. That means you set aside the economy or the border or taxes or your political agenda if it means you have to vote in a way that would not represent Christ, that would not glorify His name. Number three, finally, we see that baptism declares what you believe about Christ. What you believe about Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and with great boldness he proclaims to these Jews who had crucified Jesus that they had murdered the Messiah. You did that. He unfolds for them from the Old Testament how it was God's will for the Messiah to die and be raised to life and taken back to heaven. And so what Peter is showing them is who Jesus really was. He was putting the glory of God on display in the person and the work of Christ. See, all of these Jews had acted upon who they thought Jesus was. They saw Jesus, but they did not see Him as Messiah. They did not see Him as the Son of God. They did not see Him as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of man. They saw Him as a teacher who was just disrupting the status quo, someone who was claiming to be God. And so He needed to be put down. Peter called on them to believe Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God, who had come to usher in God's kingdom. And in verse 41, it says, those who received His word were baptized. When it says received His word, it means more than just they heard what He said. It indicates accepting what was said as truth. They all heard what Peter was saying. However, not everyone who heard what Peter said believed what he said. Not everybody received Peter's word. Not everyone changed their mind about who Jesus was. However, those who did believe that Jesus was the Son of God, who had died for the sins of man, they declared this belief publicly through baptisms. Those who received His word were baptized. Yes, this is what I believe. I want to declare it. They were letting everyone know they had changed their position when it came to who Jesus was and what He had come to do. And that is what their baptism declared. Salvation comes only by faith in Jesus Christ. We'll keep saying that. But what does it mean to put your faith in Jesus? If you say, yeah, I put my faith in Jesus, what does that mean? It means more than just believing that Jesus was God's Son. There's a verse in James that says, even the demons believe and tremble. They have that belief. Yeah, we know. This person, Jesus, He was God's Son. And it means more than just believing that Jesus was a miracle worker or a good teacher. Salvation necessitates a change in your heart concerning who Jesus is and what He came to do through His life and death. Jesus is God's Son, and He came to earth not to teach us about a better way or to give us advice on a better life. Jesus came to tell us we have no hope of finding true life because we have sinned against God. He came to declare that we are sinners, separated from God. And He came to show us the only way we could receive forgiveness from God is if an eternal sacrifice was made on our behalf. And that is why Jesus came to us, and that is what Jesus came to do. Jesus lived a perfect life, a life without sin. So He was the only one who could represent us, who could be the perfect sacrifice that we needed for the forgiveness of sins. So when He died on the cross, He was not dying for His sins. He was dying for your sins. He was dying for my sins. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. the Son of God came to earth and he conquered sin and death for us. Through his death and his resurrection, he became the perfect sacrifice that conquered death, that conquered sin and conquered death on our behalf. And so, that is who Jesus is. That is why Jesus came. Salvation comes when you accept these truths as real and you express to God your desire to trust in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf for your forgiveness of sins. Faith in Jesus means I'm not trusting in anything else to forgive me of my sins. I'm not trusting in anything else for life. I am looking to Jesus and I am declaring he is the Son of God, sent by God as the only acceptable sacrifice for my sins. And I am saying that his death and his resurrection is the only thing that can forgive me of my sins and give me new life. And therefore, I am now putting my faith in his work, not my work, not some other work, not religion. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and resurrection for salvation. That is what happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is saying to the world, these are the things that I believe to be true. This is salvation. I'm not ashamed to declare who Jesus is. And I'm not ashamed to declare what he has done to be the only means of salvation. Listen, world, Jesus is the only way. And I am telling you, and I am declaring to you, that's who Jesus is. That is what he has done. That is the truth. And that is what I am trusting my life in. All throughout the Bible, this is the only means of salvation given, faith in Jesus Christ. These truths are preached and argued and defended by all the biblical authors. They are the core truths of all that is contained in Scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:1, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Unless you believe but didn't really mean it. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. He's going to tell them again the gospel. This is the core of the gospel. That Christ died for your sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Listen, you can believe no other and nothing other and receive salvation. There is no believing in some of who Jesus is or most of what Jesus has done. You accept and receive as the truth all that Jesus is and all that he has done, or you do not receive salvation, because then you are putting your faith in something else besides Jesus and his work. And there is no salvation apart from that, apart from him. And when you have genuinely believed, you will not be ashamed to declare what you believe to the world. Listen, we've said faith without works is dead. However, faith in a false truth is just as deadly. You can have the sincerest of faith in anything other than the person and the work of Christ, but it will do you no good. This is because faith is not what saves you. Only faith in Jesus and his work brings salvation, because only Jesus was God and man who came to the earth to die for your sins and who was raised so you could have life. When you are baptized, you are telling the world that your trust lies solely in the person and the work of Jesus. And it is also a proclamation of that truth that you have put your faith in. You are preaching a sermon full of the gospel truth that others must believe in order to be saved. You are saying the death and resurrection of Jesus are the only means of salvation. This yet again should set the stage for the rest of your life. You are to be a constant preacher proclaiming to the world the truth of the gospel as the only means of salvation. When we go out and we view what is taking place out here with these two getting baptized, here's what they are saying. It is the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ that brings salvation. They are proclaiming the gospel to all who are watching. They don't say a word, but with their action, they are saying, not only is this what I believe, but this is what you need to believe. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stacy and I were high school sweethearts. We began to date each other in 11th grade. And so we dated for 5 years, and in those 5 years, I got to know her well. I learned things about her that I didn't know before. My desire to be around her grew more and more. In those 5 years, my love for her deepened. And so just after we both turned 21, we went down to the church where we were members. We were joined there by friends and family and acquaintances. And before all of them, we declared our love for each other as we committed to spend the rest of our lives together. Now, what if all that time that we were dating, I told Stacy that I loved her? I loved who she was. I loved being around her. I loved spending time to get to know her more. What if I wrote her letters expressing my love for her? Letters that only she read and she knew about. And what if over the course of those 5 years that we dated, I told her that she was the only girl for me? But I never told my parents, and I never told my friends, and I never told anybody about Stacy. What if I decided that it really wasn't that important for us to stand before others and announce our love for each other? It really wasn't that important to me for anyone else to know that I loved her. As long as she knew that I loved her, then that's fine. She's the only one that needed to know that. Now, for some of you young guys, you may be thinking, so what would have been the big deal about that? Let me just encourage you, if you think that, to go and talk to your mom for a bit before you announce that to your girlfriend. Because see, when you really love someone, it is natural to go public with that love. You want everyone to know, and eventually you do that through a marriage ceremony, a wedding. That's the time when you stand before many witnesses and you publicly declare what you have already expressed privately. You want the world to know that you love this person so much that you are uniting with them for the rest of your lives. Listen, as believers, baptism is the public proclamation of your love for Jesus. We stand before many witnesses and we say we love Jesus so much that we are giving our lives over to following his commands. We love Jesus so much that we have united with him and taken on his identity. We love Jesus so much because he first loved us, giving his life for our salvation. And we want the world to know that there is no one that we trust more than Jesus. So what we're about to do as these two candidates are baptized after the service is no small, unimportant side issue. It's a very important step in their walk with Christ. And it is important that we not only witness what they are proclaiming, but that we as a church celebrate it together. So in light of what God has taught us today, let's think about maybe some ways we might respond to his truths. For some of you here, or some of you that are watching online, there has been a time in your life that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, but you have never been baptized. Let me encourage you this morning to make it a point to take that step of obedience and faith and publicly proclaim your love for Christ. Or maybe you were baptized and you realize after your baptism that it was then that you came to know Jesus as Lord and as Savior of your life, and you haven't been baptized since then. Your first baptism didn't mean anything because you didn't have a genuine and real faith. You need to be baptized again. You need to publicly declare and proclaim what you have now believed and trusted in your heart and acted upon. So let me encourage you to set up a time to meet with us, or if you're watching online, away from here, a pastor in your area of a gospel-believing church, and to talk with them about baptism and step out in obedience and be baptized. That is what God has commanded for all believers, and it is such an important part of your walk with Christ. Or maybe this morning, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you're here, let me tell you, you don't need to be baptized. You shouldn't be baptized. It would mean nothing. You would go in dry and come out wet, and that's all it would mean. It wouldn't mean anything because you haven't made an internal decision. What you should do is come and talk to one of us and let us help you think biblically about what a relationship with Jesus Christ means. So we would love to talk with you about how you can have your sins forgiven through faith in Christ and what a relationship with Christ means. Listen, apart from Christ, you can do nothing about your sin, but Jesus died so you could be forgiven. And so I pray if you're here this morning, if you're watching online, even if you're away, find a gospel-believing church that preaches what we have talked about here, that the gospel is the only way to salvation, and you talk to someone about that. Or maybe this morning you have been saved and you have been baptized, but you've not been living a life of public love for Christ. You're not living in full submission to Him. You're not living your true identity as one united with Christ. You're not living as though Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I encourage you to allow this morning the Holy Spirit to reveal to you whether or not you have a genuine salvation. Whether or not what you actually did on that Sunday or at camp or by your bed or wherever it was a genuine, heartfelt surrender and faith in Christ Jesus. If that's not the case, then let me encourage you to make that decision this morning. But if the Spirit is saying, yes, you are part of the family, then you know what? He's also offering to you repentance. You can yet again, as Christ always encourages us to do, turn away from your disobedience and you can begin to live the life that says, I'm not ashamed of who Christ is and what He has done and who He has made me to be. And so maybe this morning you want to come and use these steps as an altar to do business with God. Maybe you want a pastor to pray with you. In just a minute after we pray, the praise team is going to come. They're going to sing and play. Both pastors, myself and Ryan, will be standing down here. You come. We would love to pray with you. We would love to explain the gospel with you or even talk to you about baptism. So you come. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for all that you have shown us today. We pray that in our hearts we would do business with you, saying yes to whatever it is that you are calling us to, whether it is salvation or obedience in baptism, or maybe it's an obedient life, a life that yet again begins by the power of the Spirit to pursue righteousness and holiness, to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. But whatever it is that you are calling us to, I pray that you would, through your Spirit, encourage us to say yes. That you would not only just give us the desire, but that you would give us the ability, as you've promised, to say yes. And we would, by faith, step out and say, God, I don't necessarily understand everything. I don't even understand what it necessarily means that you are calling me to, but I'm willing to say yes to you. I'm willing to be obedient to whatever you desire in my life. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in these moments. With your head bowed and eyes closed, as they begin to play and sing, I want to invite you, right there where you are, at these steps or coming to one of your pastors, to come and say yes to Jesus. Whatever He is asking you to do, you say yes even now.
Jesus is calling.